Welcome to the Restoration Apostolic Church podcast. We are located in Winterville, right outside of Athens, Georgia, and are led by our senior pastor, Ed Walden. Our mission is to be a Book of Acts church in this modern world, to build a strong and unified church family, and to see lives saved and changed by the power of Jesus Christ. We hope that in listening today, you will be strengthened, encouraged, blessed, and restored.
But Galatians 6:9, Paul writing to the church, and he says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season, if we shall reap if we faint not." I'm going to speak, "It is well. It is well." Jesus, and you all may be seated. Lord. I told Pastor I'm going to do my very best not to cry through my whole sermon, well, Bible study this morning, because it's very near and dear and real to me, and I believe that God isn't just giving me this lesson for me, but for the whole church, for the whole church. So Galatians, you know, Paul is saying, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And as we go through this lesson this morning, you'll see that there are a number of scriptures have been used by me recently in my previous lessons. But we're going to take a different angle. And I question on this. How do you end up weary in well-doing? Right? Because if I'm doing well, what is well-doing? If I've got a good job, I've got a roof over my head, I've got food in my belly, I've got a family that loves me, my whole family is serving God, I know I'm in a right place with God, I feel like I'm well-doing, and if everything is going right, why in the world would you ever get weary? Right? But I think if we look into this, I'm going to challenge that isn't actually well-doing. Well, yes, it's doing well. There's no argument with that. But what is well-doing is when I have a trial, I have a tribulation, I have a situation that's out of my control, hit, then I can stop and I say, "Hey, hold on a second. Even though everything around me has fallen in, I can still trust and know that the Lord is good, that the Lord is on my side, that the Lord has best intentions for me, and I can just wait and ride through the storm and wait for him to say, 'Peace, be still,' and we'll see what happens on the other end." So when we're going through the valley, that is when you find out if you're really in well-doing. And if you hold on through that well-doing, then you shall reap the benefits thereof if you faint not. If you don't let the weariness, the trials, and the tribulation that's coming against you get you down and stop you, if you keep chugging on through that storm, that you will come out with a reaping. And so I went to look. You know, I'm thinking in my mind, and you know, throughout the whole scripture, there's times where, and examples where people are coming up against a struggle, a trial in their life, and God, they hold on and say, "Hey, I'm not letting go," right? But one of the most classic and one of the best examples that I could think of is the Shunammite woman in Elisha. So I'm going to go through that story to begin with this morning. We're starting in 2 Kings. If you want to follow along with me, it's 2 Kings chapter 4, and we start in verse 8. And I am going to go through most of the story. And everybody say amen when you're ready. All right. So And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. What this means is she was very wealthy. So contrasted to the previous story in the Bible with Elisha, the lady was very poor. In this case, this lady is very wealthy. So he passes by this great woman, this wealthy woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passes us by continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, a table, and a stool, and a candlestick, and it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. I'm going to pause right here for a moment. So the Shunammite woman, first of all, she sees this man coming by regularly. And she's got an inkling in her heart saying, hey, I perceive that this guy isn't just a regular traveler coming by, but this is a man of God. This is a holy man. So she gets with her husband and she says, hey, I've got a feeling about this guy. He carries the presence of the Lord with him. Let us invite him into our house. And not only do we invite him into our house, but we make a place of dwelling for him. Let's apply that to us. The Lord is passing by. He comes and knocks on our door. And it's up to us to say, hey, first of all, am I going to let him in? And if I let him in, am I going to set up a dwelling place for him? So this lady, she's not looking for anything. She's just saying, hey, this guy's got something that we need in our home. Let's make a dwelling place for him. And we nourish him. We feed him. We give him a place of rest just out of the goodness of our heart. Yes, she's wealthy. Yes, she is in a position to be able to do so with her and her husband. But she does this just out of good nature, out of the feeling of this guy has got something. So picking up in verse 11, and it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for these? Wouldst thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. So she's presumably not even an Israelite. She's dwelling among her own people, and so no need to go to your king for me. And he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door, and he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto me, thy handmaiden. And the woman conceived and bare a son at the season that Elisha had said unto her according to the time of life. Give me one moment. So, at the beginning, you know, at the set out here, she invites the presence of the Lord in, but she's not seeking reward or anything. But Elisha recognizes this lady is going out of her way for us. I'm curious if there's something that I can do for her. You want me to go to the king? No, your king isn't my king. I'm of a different people. I dwell with my own people. However, I desire a child. And my husband is old, and it seems like it's beyond the possibility of happening. But Elisha speaks into her life, and God provides a miracle for her. And at the time and the season of life, she is given her miracle. She's following through. God provides on his own will in his own time. I'm picking up in verse 18. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father, to the reapers, and he said unto his father, "My head, my head." And he said to the lad, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, and shut the door upon him, and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, "Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the donkeys, that I may run to the man of God and come again." I'm going to pause there. So her husband is out in the field working with their son. And he goes to his head, you know, he says, "Hey, bring him inside," you know. It sounds like the dad stays out working. He's got a headache, boy goes in. She holds her miracle in her arms until noon, and he dies. What does she do with this trial? What does she do with this situation? Does she go hysterical running out to the field to her husband saying, "Oh, our son's dead, the world's falling in on me, I don't know what's happening, my promise has been taken away from me"? No. She takes her miracle and brings it into the chamber of the Lord. She lays him up and she shuts the door and says, "You know what? This is beyond my control. I'm placing my dilemma in God's hands." And then she turns around and goes after her husband. And she said, she doesn't even acknowledge that their son's dead. So according to where I'm reading in Scripture, I don't see that she's acknowledged this to him. So he is clueless. As far as he knows, son's inside with a headache. She passes by and she says, "Go, fetch a donkey. Go, fetch a servant, that I may run to the man of God and come again." She's saying, "Hey, I've put my trouble in the hands of the Lord. I've put my situation in the hands of God. And now I'm going to seek after the ear that can hear. In a trial and a tribulation, all I've got to do is cast my cares, cast my burden unto the Lord. And then there's always an ear open and waiting to hear. I don't need to fetch a manservant, and I don't need to fetch a donkey to go running and finding him. I just hit my knees and start to pray." Oh, God. And her husband, being clueless in the situation of what's going on, he says, "Well, where are you going to go? Why are you going to go look for the man of God today? Because it's not a new moon and it's not the Sabbath. Why are you going to go to church today? It's not a church day." She says, "Hey, I've got a need that you don't know about, and I've got to go talk to the Lord." And she said, "It shall be well." Then she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee." So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, then he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Behold, yonder, is that Shunammite? Run now, I pray thee, meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child?" And she answered, "It is well." From the very get-go, her husband's asking, "What's going on? Why are you going to go to the minister today? It's not a new moon. It's not the Sabbath. It's not the time for you to be going to see him. What's so curious about that?" She made a proclamation. She made a declaration that it's going to be okay. It shall be well. And when she is met with the servant of the man of God, again, she says, "It is well. It is well. Everything is good. I know in my heart I'm not okay. I know in my heart that there's some hurts. There's some troubles. But I also know that way back years ago, I was barren, and I ministered unto the Lord and loved on him, and he provided to me this miracle." God is not withholding to take back his blessing from me. So I know that even though the ground is shaking under me, that it's going to be well. It shall be well. It's going to be all right. And she comes before Elisha. And I'm going to stop here at verse 27. And she comes to Elisha, to the man of God, to the hill. And she caught him by his foot. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God, Elisha, says, "Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me." So again, she all the way along, she's saying, "It's well, it's well, it's well." But when she gets to the man of God, when she gets to the ear that can hear, she grabs a hold and clings onto him and says, "Hey, it's well. I know it's going to be well, but it's not well. My son's dead." If we read on, Elisha says to Gehazi, he says, "Well, go. You know, take my staff and lay my staff on the child, and he'll be healed." And she refuses. She said, "No, no, no. I'm not going to be good enough with the servant to come. I want the master in that bedchamber. I want the master to come to perform the miracle." And she would refuse to leave Elisha's side until her son was raised from the dead. So even though the whole thing, trials, tribulation, the death of her son, the seeming loss of her miracle, she knows it's going to be well. I'm going to cling to the one that I know can perform the miracle that I'm in need of. And she follows him back and she sees her miracle. She sees that her son is raised from the dead and all is well. Moving to a different example. David and his men had gone out chasing after the Philistines and fighting the Philistines. And when he comes back to Ziklag, they find that their wives, their children are gone. Everything that they owned has been taken from them. Their homes are burned and decimated. Literally everything that they were fighting for out there, they came home to find gone or destroyed. And in 1 Samuel 36 through 8, again, we've read this verse a few times here, but it says, "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters." These guys, I'm not a soldier. I've never been a soldier. But you listen to stories and you hear there's camaraderie and brotherhood that kind of is generated. So these guys have literally been going out time and time again with David fighting battles. These are guys that were a moment ago trusting each other, putting each other's lives in each other's hands. And now they come back and say, "Hey, what I cared about is gone. And you're to blame." And so David was distressed because the people are ready to stone him. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, "I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod." And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And he answered, God answered, "Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and will without fail recover all." So David is in a very similar situation that this lady was in, the Shunammite woman. But he encouraged himself in the Lord. He was in well-doing. He was in well-doing. He was in a place where, hey, my wives are gone. My men's wives and their kids are gone. But I'm going to encourage myself. I'm not going to sit there and rent my clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and say, "Woe is me, for everything has been taken and everything has been destroyed." And then I'll go ahead and I'm going to go outside to the city wall and stand there and tell my men, "You know what? I messed up. I should have left this place guarded. Stone me for what I did." He could have done that very easily. And presumably, that's what should have happened, right? But no, instead of saying, "Hey, take me out and do unto me what should be done, what's right," he said, "Hey, you know what? I still serve a God that helped me with a lion, that helped me with a bear, that helped me with a Goliath. And I know that this situation, as bleak as this situation may look, I've still got the upper hand because my God is still on my side." And so he encourages himself in the Lord and says, "Hey, you know what? I'm not going to let this instance get me down in the mully grubs. I'm going to fight through it. And I'm going to say, you know what? I'm going to go to the priest. I'm going to go to the man of God and say, hey, give me that ephod. I've got the anointing oil on me. Let me commune with the master. Let me say, Lord, you know the situation's bleak. You know where I'm at. You know that it's out of my control. You know that it's out of my men's control on their own. They're ready to quit and give up and stone me, and they should. But at this time, Lord God, you tell me what should I do." And God says, "Go ahead, pursue that enemy. Overtake that enemy, and you shall overcome, and you shall reap, and you shall take back everything." So he gets up, he pursues, he overtakes, and he reaps, and he brings in everything. But you know what? Not only does he bring in everything, but he brings in more than what they had lost. Yes, their homes were still burned, but they gained much wealth. that can rebuild homes. Homes are just a tangible thing that come and go. You can burn things, but there are some things that are irreplaceable. Oh, it goes into, there's another verse where God says that he has come to give us life and that we may have it more abundantly. Pastor preached an awesome lesson on that. So I'm not going to try to redo his lesson, but the other day, Pastor and I were talking about Joseph. We were talking about Joseph and the trials that Joseph went through. And you know, his brothers, they talked about killing him. Because all this dreamer, he's got these high and lofty, mighty dreams of getting us to bow down and worship him. And I think there was some act of jealousy, a little bit too much so to where you say, I'm going to murder my brother over it. But they say, no, let not his blood be on our hands. Let us sell him, you know, into Egypt. Let us sell him into slavery. His blood will be on their hands. So their intentions are still, he's going to die. But whenever he dies, it'll be off our conscience because the last time we saw him, he was alive. So what's intended is for evil, and what is intended is for death. We know that Joseph gets sent on into Egypt, which is a place, a recognized place of evil, of sin. And in this story, we can also say that Egypt is looked at as the place to go to die. But Joseph holds on through every single situation. I mean, he goes from slave, then he gets ratted on by a lion woman, gets thrown to jail. And in prison, again, the blessings of the Lord are still working on this guy. But still, looking in Scripture and going through this story, it's like, man, you know, that's pretty awesome. Joseph is working through, going, doing good. But this isn't just like a quick, you know, okay, we went through a couple weeks or a few minutes here and life happened. We're talking about a teenage boy growing into being a man, years and years and years going by. You're sitting in a jail cell waiting. And I guarantee you that over those times of years going by, Joseph sat there and questioned. He said, I'm going to be faithful and do the things that are asked of me, but I'm still just going to just keep going on. But I guarantee you he had questions of, my life is sitting here and wasting away in a prison. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not doing anything. I'm not really prospering. I mean, the master of the prison is happy because I'm prospering in the prison, so he set me over everything, right? But at the same time, he had to be wondering, hey, what's the purpose of all this? And then he has the dream of the chief butler and the baker. He interprets them and he says, hey, whenever you're renewed into your position, remember me. Well, we don't know the time frame between there other than we know that he forgot until Pharaoh has a dream and goes to his wise men and says, hey, interpret my dream, but I don't remember what I dreamed. And his wise men are like, well, if you don't give me at least a little bit of something here, I can't help you out. And this guy goes, you know what? There was a guy down in the cellar down there that told me my dream. He might figure something out. And Joseph goes from the very depths, the very bottom of Egypt, all the way up to second in command. Just like that. And through what God does for him, the 7 years of plenty, of harvesting, building in, storing up these goods, this food for the 7 years of plenty, then that obviously we know brings in a time where his brothers show up looking to buy grain so that they don't starve to death. I thought, you know, this is so cool. So Shunammite woman, she gets a miracle and she gets life. That life seems to be taken away, but yet God says, no, I'm going to give it more abundantly. David loses all, but he hangs in there. He pursues and he retrieves. And not only does he get life back, but he gets it more abundantly. Joseph, every single step, all those years, is death hitting him again and again and again. But yet there's 7 years of plenty. And out of those 7 years of plenty, he gets life for not only Egypt, but he gets it life more abundantly. So much so that he provides life to the whole world. Oh, Riala Bushata Taya. Oh, let's just worship the Lord. Oh, Joseph's struggle was long. But because he held in there, his brothers show up and he reveals himself. And he said, hey, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. He said, hey, what you meant for death for me brought life, and it brought it more abundantly. Through what you did, through what you did to me, God has turned around to be your own salvation. Oh, if we hang in there when the chips are all down and it seems like everything is against us, even though it may seem like years of waiting and saying, hey, I'm hanging there, I'm hanging in, but it seems like death is happening all around me, just wait, because there's life, and there's life more abundantly coming to you. Oh, Jesus, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. I know, you know, that I've heard people say, you know, it's a lot easier to stand up there and look and read some scriptures and say things, you know, say, hey, this is what I'm seeing, you know, in scriptures, and this is what I believe, and this is what I feel, but where am I, you know, when it actually hits, right? Say, well, you know, the Bible says, you know, I'm going, you know, for at me, as me and my house, you know, David said it, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Even when everybody else is coming against you, we're going to serve the Lord, right? But when you are literally the only person that's serving the Lord, then is when you find out if you're really going to continue to serve the Lord. It's when you get into that place of well-doing, when you find out if I am really going to hang in there. It's when your miracle is laying in the bedchamber still. It's when you're looking at a burned down heap of ashes of a house, and all is lost. It's when you're looking at the same cellar walls for years and years and years. I'll give you guys just a brief bit of my testimony is, you know, through my life, I've had these ups and I've had these downs. Back in Minnesota, there was a time, even though, yes, my family was there, there was a situation where I was in a place where I felt almost as if I was completely and totally alone. So I was surrounded by people, but I was alone. I was doing everything that I knew to do right, but there was something missing. And Brother Green, I didn't know Brother Green. And if I'm going to be fully honest, the first time I saw Brother Green, I had some questions in my mind. Because, you see, I'm a Yankee. Yeah. And Brother Green walks in with a velvet suit jacket and a bow tie. And, yes, Big Daddy. And as Minnesota or northern states go, first of all, nobody wears bow ties anymore. Those went out, and you're a little different if you're wearing a bow tie. And then he's got this velvet suit jacket, so I'm like, man, who's this guy coming in here? But then Brother Green started to preach, and I said, okay, I better sit up and listen because the anointing of the Lord is on this guy. Brother Green didn't have a clue who I was, and I didn't know who he was. But as things go, the Spirit of the Lord started moving in the service, and Brother Green started to move in the spirit of prophecy, and he pointed at me and he said, is it all right if I speak openly to you? And I said, yeah, it's all right. He said, you feel like you're in a room full of closed doors. And he said, you feel like man has put you there. He said, but there's coming a time and there's coming a season when God is going to open a door for you. And you're going to see it. You're going to recognize it. And you're going to run for it. And I was desperate for that door to be opened. He said, God has put you in this room full of closed doors for a time of frustration, a season of frustration. You know, all that time that Joseph went, those years that went by, he was growing and he was learning every step of the way. I guarantee you, the Joseph that was thrown into the pit could not do the things that the Joseph that interpreted a Pharaoh's dream. But there was a time, there was a season, there were years of frustration, of not understanding why. And then God revealed it to him. And out of that came the abundant of the life abundantly. So I waited and I said, God, I'm looking for that door. I'm looking for the door to open. I said, Lord, and Brother Green invited me to go to South Africa with him. He talked with my parents. My parents talked to me. I ended up going. And on my way to get ready for going to South Africa, I said, God, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do because I want to be in your will. So I said, you know what? If I'm going to be a missionary to Africa, I'm going to leave it all behind and I'm going. I'm ready. So I went to Africa and I immersed myself in every single thing that I could. I witnessed miracles. I even went and watched a demon-possessed man be relieved. I felt the presence of the Holy Ghost move into that place, stronger and thicker than anything I'd ever felt in my entire life. And mind you, I've been born and raised in this thing. But when a physical, tangible presence of the Lord steps in the room, God is there to do anything. But even though that experience was life-changing, life-altering, life-shifting, clearly, I'm not in Africa. A few months go by. There are also things that happen. You see, right before Africa, Brother Green had told us that every year death seemed to try to come against that trip. Whether it was a pastor or a pastor's wife would die. In our trip, it was our trip that someone tried to kill Brother Green, right, at Chili's. Someone tried to murder him. He was robbed at gunpoint. So there was death working against Brother Green himself leading up to our trip. But also, I had a very good friend commit suicide right before our trip. And I was like, oh, there's the death. He was a young man, very young man. And I remember sitting at his funeral, crushed. And I'm like, I know. I'm in a room full of closed doors. And I know that I'm going to Africa. But this is a hurt. This is a struggle for me. Went to Africa, experienced all of that. I come back home and go right back into kind of life as usual. A farmer that had been coming to our church had hired a South African lady. Him and her fell in love. They got married. She had moved here to the States with two sons. One son, if I remember right, had been kicked back because he had a drug problem, got in trouble with the law. They'd sent him back to Africa. The other son was about a year older than I am. That I was. And I'd been friends with him, communicated with him, tried to reach out with him. He never really got into church. The South African lady calls up my dad. She says, Pastor, they found my son in his car on the side of the highway at a truck stop. He's taken his life, and I want to know if you can do a memorial service for him. Again, death, another good friend, after. I called up Brother Green just weeping. I said, bro, no doors are opening. And another friend of mine is dead. And Brother Green said, bro, I know it's hard and it doesn't make sense, but hold on. Hold on. Keep on going.
And then a friend that I had made on that South Africa trip reached out to me. And he said, "Hey, bro, we're having this thing we call Regeneration Weekend. And I would like some of our friends that went on the trip to come and support us." And I said, "Bro, I'm going to be there." I came down here not expecting anything other than to pour out just as I did in Africa. I showed up to Athens, Georgia, in a little tiny church. Many things have happened, bro. A door opened on that weekend. I poured out. I came here to pour out. But I can tell you, more was poured into me in those 3 days than I could ever pour out. And God opened a door and I moved to Georgia, and that's why I'm here for before you guys this morning. I will say this. One of the very first things you and I talked about when I got to Georgia was a prodigal. That prodigal is coming home. I'm telling you what, there have been long times in a room full of closed doors, but doors have opened. If you hold on, you'll get life and you'll have life more abundantly. God has got something going on here. God has got something going on in this church. Over the years, I can tell you, right over there next to that door, on a prayer night, it was a Monday night prayer night, I come walking around the back, and I turned the corner, and I saw Annabeth sitting with her back up against the wall right there, and I knew instantly, God just healed that little girl. And I went to Jake, I don't know if you remember this, I went up to Jake, I said, "Bro, I'm pretty sure God just healed your little sister." And he did. You see, when I moved to Georgia, Annabeth, one of her legs was shorter than the other. When she would walk, she would use her skirt to kind of hide the fact that she had a problem. But she had riding boots on, I remember. And I came around, and she was sitting there looking at her feet, and her feet were perfectly even. And I was like, "Oh, my word. God did it. God did it." God has done so many things in this place. So don't say, "Oh, well, it can happen over there in another country." It can happen right here. It has happened right here, and I've witnessed it. I've witnessed it. I realize I've gone over my time, but let's all just stand, worship, thank God for His word, but let's get this word in our heart. Let's not just let it be a fleeting, passing moment, but let's say, "You know what, Lord? Even though it may be years, even though that the trial may not make sense, even though the situation that's coming against me seems like it's out of my control, I know that in well-doing, I won't get weary in well-doing. I'm going to hang on tight because I know that I'm going to reap the goodness of the Lord if I faint not." Oh.
Thank you for listening to the Restoration Apostolic Church podcast. We pray that you have been encouraged and changed by what you heard today. To keep up with RAC, you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram. You can also visit our website at restorationapostolic.org. Be blessed in Jesus' name.